So I wasn't here last week when Pastor Jason introduced our theme for Lent, having a meal with Jesus. But I listened to his introduction on the church webpage, and to some extent, I despair. How will I ever do justice, either to the theme or to the text and all the different aspects of the text that touch on our lives today? And I quickly realized that it was impossible to fully meet all expectations. But God is able to use even the least of messengers to deliver his message. And it will be the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts to get us to hear the voice of God. It will be the Holy Spirit who moves us to listen to his voice and to follow his instructions. I want to start by looking at our passage in the context of the Exodus. And then I want to expand the context of God's hospitality to the first and to the last chapters of the Bible. See, God's hospitality is great and amazing. And lastly, I want to link our passage to the meal that was set up by our Lord Jesus and how we can follow his voice. And so I hope all of us will hear the voice of Jesus and his call on our lives so that all of us will share a meal with him for eternity. You know, the context of the book of Exodus, or of the Exodus, is probably the most amazing story of the entire Old Testament. Here you find out that the people who entered Egypt at the time of Genesis, during the time of Jacob and Joseph, have grown into a fulfillment of God's promises. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have become exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. They have become so numerous that the current Pharaoh has become afraid of them. He is afraid that the Hebrews will take over the land of the Egyptians. And so he begins a plan to destroy his people, or this people. He forces the Hebrews into slavery and put ruthless masters over them so that they would be oppressed. But God still blessed his people, and the more that they were oppressed, the more that they multiplied. So the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. In fact, the Hebrew word for Egypt means the place of slavery. Now, since Pharaoh's first idea has no effect on the people, he institutes a new plan. He calls the Hebrew midwives to him, and he commands them to kill every boy as they are born, and only to let girl children live. But the midwives, they fear God more than they fear Pharaoh. And they let all the children live. And when Pharaoh orders them to explain their actions, they lie convincingly. They say, "Well, you know, Pharaoh, these Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous. And they deliver before the midwife even arrives." And so in response to the second plan of Pharaoh, the people increase in number even more and become more numerous. And God rewarded the midwives for their actions and for their lie and gave them families of their own. Now Pharaoh comes up with yet another plan to stop the people from increasing. He orders his own people, he says, every boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. And in the very next story in Exodus, we see the birth of a Hebrew boy who is indeed thrown into the Nile, but in a basket. And this child is gathered from the Nile by the very daughter of Pharaoh, and she names him Moses, for he was drawn out of the water. And it is this Moses who is raised in Pharaoh's house that God calls to speak his message to the latest Pharaoh, one who doesn't even know him. And Moses tries to get out of this important task because he is so frail in speech. But God reveals his name to Moses and makes this frail person his messenger. The least of messengers delivers God's message. And when Moses returns to Pharaoh with God's instructions, it doesn't initially go well with the Hebrews. Though it had been many years since Pharaoh wanted to keep God's people down, they had still grown more numerous. But in response to God's demand to let his people grow, he adds to their slavery burden. I don't know how Pastor Jason keeps this thing on, but it keeps slipping off my ear. So Pharaoh hardens his heart against God and refuses to let the Israelites go despite sign after sign of God's great power. And it requires the awful passing of every firstborn of the Egyptians before Pharaoh finally bends to God's will and the Egyptians drive out the Israelites laden with clothes, with gold, with jewelry. And you would think that would be it for Pharaoh. But once more, he changes his mind and pursues the Israelites to a path through the sea where God finally covers them up with water and Israel is freed of the power of Egypt. Yet throughout this time, as God works his plan of salvation for his people, many of the Israelite leaders grumble at Moses and his brother Aaron. When Pharaoh increased their workload, they tell Moses and Aaron this: may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hands to kill us. These Israelites who had served as slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt their entire lives now cry out to Moses as Pharaoh pursues them to the very edge of the sea. And they say, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to this desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, just leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. And it is after this grumbling of the people that God saves the people from Egypt by ridding them of Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen forever. And then we get to today's text. And we see that the Israelites have just celebrated God's delivery over Pharaoh and his chariots. God had led them after this celebration to a place called Marah, where the water was bitter to drink. And you guessed it, the Israelites grumbled. But then God revealed to Moses a piece of wood. And when Moses threw this piece of wood into the water, the bitter water, it became sweet. Then God led them to a place called Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 trees. 12 springs of water and 70 trees doesn't sound like a whole lot for like a million plus people. But to the Israelites, 12 springs and 70 trees are a number of fullness. But eventually they also have to move from there so that God can take them to the promised land of milk and honey. And a month and a half after joyfully leaving Egypt, they now leave Elim and set out into the desert of Sin, or the Sinai. And once more the Israelites grumble against Moses and Aaron. Or are they grumbling against God? If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly, this entire congregation to death. It's as if they don't trust the Almighty God who has led them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. As if the one who could take them out of Egypt, who could destroy Pharaoh, could not also provide for them. And God provides greatly for his people. But his hospitality comes with a few instructions. Now, these are not harsh instructions like Pharaoh's, but they are instructions for the benefit of his people. He starts by giving them meat that they didn't work for. Because that evening, the evening after they grumbled, quail came, covered the camp, and all the people had to do was prep them and cook them, and they were filled. And then the next day, dew comes around the camp, and when the dew departs, thin white flakes remain on the desert ground. And the people say, "Manna, what is it?" And Moses responds with God's instructions. "This is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded you. Each one is to gather as much as he or they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." And then Moses said, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." So you would think that the people who had listened to the onerous commands of Pharaoh would listen to the beautiful instructions of the Lord. Clearly not. As some gathered more manna than they needed for that day, and they kept it until the next morning. After all, could God really be trusted to provide again for the next day? And what happened to the leftover manna was that it was full of maggots and began to stink, reek. Then God also gave some instructions to his people for the Sabbath. He says, on the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in. And that is to be twice as much as what they gathered on the other days. And yet some of the people trusted their own experiences better than God's instructions. They went out on the Sabbath to gather more manna, but they found none. And God responds to Moses, how long will you refuse my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath, and that's why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days, and everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. And it is at this point that I remember the past and how we used to treat the Sabbath. See, resting on the Sabbath is one of God's 10 commandments, and we turned it into a burden. In many families, children weren't even allowed to play outside, to run around, to skate, or to do other fun things. To play cards. It wasn't allowed. See, somehow, like the Pharisees in Jesus' days, we treated the Sunday as a burden rather than a gift. Can you imagine what a gift the Sabbath was to the Israelites who were slaves in Egypt? Never had they been allowed to stop working for even a single day. Never did the whip stop crossing their backs. And now, God says, every seventh day you can rest. You don't have to do any work. You don't have to march through the desert. But you may rest. You may celebrate. Celebrate God's beautiful creation. You may celebrate God's deliverance from slavery. And in the same way, Sunday can be for us a day in which we celebrate. Celebrate our creation. Celebrate our delivery from the slavery of sin. Celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Speaking of celebrating our creation, we now turn to the creation of humanity. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and everything that was. And he also created humankind in God's own image. And the response to God's creation was, it is good. It is very good. And as we reflect on the creation of Adam and Eve, of humankind, we see God's great hospitality at work. He didn't just plant us anywhere. We didn't end up in the Sinai desert. But he planted us in a garden that was filled with trees, thousands of trees, and watered by a river flowing from Eden. And God gave us some instructions along with his hospitality. You may eat from any of the thousands of trees in this garden, and you may eat well from all of them, except for one. The tree that is in the middle of the garden. And of course, we followed God's instructions, didn't we? Because that's the kind of people we are, isn't it? We obviously trusted God, didn't we? Like the Israelites of the Exodus, we grumbled and we ate from the one tree. And as a result, we became afraid of our generous host. And then the whole Bible, from that point on till the last chapter in Revelation, is the story of God's tremendous efforts to bring us back into a trusting relationship with Him. And in the last chapter, we find a river. A river that flows not from Eden, but a river that flows from the throne of God, and it waters the entire city of God. And on each side of this river, we find the tree of life, not the forbidden tree, but the tree of life. And this tree bears 12 crops of fruit, one crop for each month of the year. No one goes hungry in the city of God. No longer will there be any curse. For last few weeks, Pastor Jason has been speaking of a woman who thirsted deeply for so much. And last week we learned that she drank deeply from the living water offered by Jesus, and she became evangelist to her own people. No longer was she a pariah in her hometown, but she was the one who had showed the people Jesus. And the people believed because they met Jesus. You know, to some extent, the entire Gospel of John is about meeting Jesus. And in meeting Jesus and in seeing His signs, we know that He is the one who was sent by God. He is God's own beloved Son. And by believing in Him, we gain eternal life. That's all we have to do. Believe in Him and we gain eternal life. We gain entrance into that city of God where we can enjoy the hospitality of God and never go hungry, never go thirsty. Yet the question remains, will we follow God's instructions, His commands? The book of John tells us in no uncertain words that Jesus is the way, the only way to the Father. And the chapters 3 and 4 that we've just been looking at have told us in no uncertain terms that the way to the Father is to believe in the one and only Son. And sometimes we take that word believe and we limit it to believing about Jesus. But the word believe is so much richer. It involves trusting Jesus. Trusting God's instructions. Trusting the path that God calls us to follow. This morning we are invited to participate in another meal with Jesus, the Lord's Supper. And we are invited to trust God's hospitality and to eat bread and to drink the juice of the grape. Just like in Exodus 16, God provides the bread. He provides the drink. And eating this bread and drinking this cup is not some magical way to gain entrance into eternal life. Yet, those who trust God's hospitality, who trust Jesus as the way to God, will be filled with life. Our catechism sums it up in such a beautiful way. In answer 75, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread, to drink this cup. And with this command, he gave this promise first. As surely as I see with my own eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, the cup given to me, so surely his body and bread was offered and broken for me. And his blood was poured out for me on the cross. And second, as surely as I receive from the hand of the one who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord given to me as sure signs of God's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul, my entire being, for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. As we go through Lent, and as we continue to prepare for everlasting life in God's city, let us trust the hospitality of the Lord. Let us listen to the voice of God and follow his instructions. Let us participate in the meal and follow Christ wherever he leads us. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, you have provided generous hospitality. And yet, we didn't trust you. We decided that our own way is better than your way. And so you provided another way. A way for us to get back to that hospitality that you provided for us from the beginning. You provided Jesus so that once more we may relate to you. Once more we may trust you as children trust their father, as children trust their mothers. Work in each of us so that we may live our lives trusting you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.